పతితానం పావనేభ్యో వైష్ణవేభ్యో నమో నమః. శ్రీ కృష్ణ చైతన్య ప్రభు నిత్యానంద శ్రీ అద్వైత గదాధార శ్రీవాసాది గౌర భక్తవృంద, హరే కృష్ణ హరే కృష్ణ 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 హరే హరే, హరే రామ హరే రామ 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 హరే హరే. అర్జున ఉవాచ, మత్ అనుగ్రహాయ పరమం భూయం అధ్యాత్మ సంహితం యత్ స్వయోక్తం గచ్చేన మోహోయం విగతో మమ. అర్జున సేడ్, బై మై హియరింగ్ ద ఇన్స్ట్రక్షన్ యూ హ్యావ్ కైండ్లీ గివెన్ మీ అబౌట్ దీస్ మోస్ట్ కాన్ఫిడెన్షియల్ స్పిరిచువల్ సబ్జెక్ట్, మై ఇల్యూషన్ హెస్ నౌ బీన్ డిస్ట్రాక్ట్. హరే కృష్ణ ప్రభు శ్రీమతీ. In the previous chapters, we have seen that Krishna has already given Arjuna the most confidential knowledge, and then he explained his opulences to Arjuna. Okay, now Arjuna, having heard all this, in this chapter, in this verse, Arjuna is declaring that, firstly, that Arjuna has attentively heard whatever Krishna explained to him, and Arjuna has understood all these subject matters. And secondly, after hearing from Krishna, Arjuna has obtained the most confidential knowledge, and by obtaining this knowledge, now Arjuna's illusion has been dispelled. So what Arjuna is indirectly teaching us here is, Arjuna is teaching us how we can become free from illusion. To get free from illusion, we need confidential knowledge. Confidential knowledge means the knowledge about ourselves, the knowledge about Krishna, and the knowledge of our relationship with Krishna. These three things. And here Arjuna is also giving us the process by which we can obtain this confidential knowledge. The process Arjuna is explaining here is by hearing the instruction from the authoritative source. And authoritative source means the person who has the knowledge, the person who knows the knowledge in fact, in factual. Okay. Now if you look in the Vedas, there are three methods explained in which we can obtain knowledge. These methods are first pratyaksha, anumana and shabda. Okay, pratyaksha means we obtain knowledge by directly perceiving through our senses. For example, by seeing, by hearing, by tasting, by touching, we learn things. That is pratyaksha. And second, anumana means we obtain knowledge by hypothesizing and then analyzing the data and making conclusions from our analysis. Normally, anumana involves a lot of assumptions and speculations. And the third process is known as shabda. Shabda is the process in which we approach a person who knows the knowledge and we learn from the person. Okay, it's just like when we go to the classroom, first we learn from the teacher, that is equivalent to shabda. And then we go to the lab and we do some experiment, so we make some observations and we learn, that is equivalent to pratyaksha. And then from the observation, we make some assumptions and we analyze the data and then we make some conclusion and we learn more things. That is equivalent to anumana. Okay, now, out of these three processes, the first two, namely pratyaksha and anumana, are also known as ascending process of receiving knowledge. Which means, in these two processes, we use our personal endeavor to discover the knowledge. We do research and we find the knowledge from our personal endeavor. Whereas the third process, shabda, is different. Shabda is known as descending process. In this process, we do not use our personal endeavor to discover knowledge, but we use our endeavor to learn the knowledge from someone who is expert, who knows the knowledge. Okay, now let us look in pratyaksha. According to the scripture, pratyaksha, the method of receiving knowledge by directly perceiving, is the most inefficient way of getting knowledge. Normally we hear generally people say things like seeing is believing, hearing is believing, but our scriptures are telling the opposite. Seeing and hearing can be very misleading. For example, if you look at the sun and we make conclusions solely based on pratyaksha, then our conclusion would be sun is a small shining disk in the sky. Similarly, the stars would be some twinkling dots in the sky, and this earth would be simply a flat plane which is static. And we know that all these conclusions are incorrect. They are wrong. And this is how, if we based on directly what we see and hear, we'll make conclusions that are weird and sometimes that are very childish. Okay, so a better way of receiving knowledge is not simply to depend on our eyes on what we see and hear, but to use a bit of our intelligence and analyze the observations. This is known as anumana. However, for spiritual subject matter, this is still inefficient. That is, this is because our intelligence is still imperfect, so we cannot obtain knowledge simply by using our intelligence. Okay, to understand this, I'll explain a short story. This is story of a scientist and a frog. So one day there was a scientist who was doing experiment with a frog. So the scientist cut one of the legs of the frog and asked the frog to jump. And somehow the frog jumped. And then the scientist cut two of the legs and he asked the frog to jump. And the frog jumped. And then he cut three of the legs and three of the legs, the frog still jumped. But when he cut all the four legs and he tells the frog, jump, jump, the frog couldn't jump. Simply because the frog doesn't have legs to jump. But that scientist recorded in his book that frogs become deaf, they cannot hear when all the four legs are cut. So this is how speculations can lead to wrong conclusions. Okay, although this story is funny, but it is instructive. It shows what is the danger of speculation. And in our daily life, we do make such speculations. That is why sometimes we make misjudgments, misunderstandings, conflicts. This is because we look at one thing, we look at another thing, and we somehow make some conclusion which is incorrect, and then we get into problem. So this is the drawback of anumana. And therefore the Vedas say that we cannot understand confidential subject matter through our personal endeavor. The reason is we have defects. And Vedas have classified four defects that all conditioned living entity has. The first defect is our senses are imperfect. For example, our eyes. Our eyes can only see light from certain wavelength to certain wavelength, namely the seven rainbow colors. There are other colors such as ultraviolet, radio wave, infrared, gamma wave, X-ray. All these are invisible to our eyes. We cannot see such things. Similarly, we cannot see things that are too small. We can't see things that are too far. We can't see past. We can't see future. Our vision is extremely limited. Our ears are also the same. We can only hear sounds from 20 to 20,000 hertz frequency. Anything beyond it or below it, we are deaf. For example, there's this whistle, dog whistle. If you blow the whistle, dogs can hear, but we cannot hear. We can hear nothing. This is because our ear is deaf to that sound. So this shows, similarly, all our senses have its limitation. It's very limited. And if we try to find knowledge by our imperfect senses, obviously the knowledge is going to be imperfect. So we cannot find perfect knowledge with our imperfect senses. So that is our first defect. Our second defect is we are all under illusion. Okay, here I would like to show how our mind can put us into illusion with a simple illustration. If you have this handout, just turn to the back. Okay? Now, look at the first figure, figure A. There are three lines over there. Okay, from our eyes, which line appears to be the shortest? Which line? First one. First one appears to be the shortest and the third one appears to be the longest. But if we use ruler and we measure, we'll be surprised to find all the lines are equal in length. Okay? And look at figure C. That is more interesting. Okay, in this figure, we find that the lines are like bulging in the middle. No? It's like small in the top and becoming wider. But it's unbelievable. If you use ruler and you see, actually all the lines are straight lines. They are exactly like chessboard. And all the boxes that there are equal in size and perfect square. But with our eyes, we see completely a different thing. Okay, similarly, you can look at other pictures. Like if in the head, if you look carefully, you'll see some gray dots appearing here and there, even though there's no such dot. Okay, and I want to focus in G. Try to read what is written there. It's surprising that actually we can read and we can even understand, get some message from that, even though there's nothing there. Most of the words there has no meaning. But our mind creates meaning. This is what we call illusion. Okay? This is Maya, that this is not. So what is happening here is our eyes have no problem. We are seeing things properly. But the mind, being conditioned to think in a particular way, it puts us under illusion and gives us false information. Sometimes it gives false information, sometimes it makes us to believe things that doesn't exist, sometimes it makes us to not see things that exist. That is the definition of Maya, that which is not. And the same concept applies, works in a more complicated way in our daily life, to make us to believe things that is not true. For example, from the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we have learned several times that we are not the body, but we are the soul. However, our mind always makes us and convinces us that we are actually the body and not the soul. In the same way, we know that by trying to satisfy these senses, we cannot get satisfaction, we cannot get pleasure. That is, by analysis and by thinking, we can understand that. However, when in particular situation, the mind always puts us an illusion and makes us to think, no, we can get pleasure by satisfying our senses. So this is how we are always constantly under illusion. And with all these illusions, if we try to get knowledge, the knowledge we are going to get is going to be illusive knowledge. It's not going to be real knowledge. It will appear to be true, but it is false. So this is our second problem. We are under illusion. Okay, the third defect with all living entities are we commit mistakes. Okay, when I was in my second year, I took a module in the university called General Biology. And in that module, we have a section where we study about the history of genetic science. And the professor was actually making fun of how people used to think 100 years back. And all of us were laughing nicely. But after that, he made a very relevant statement. He told us, now we are looking at them and we are laughing. But it won't be surprising that in 50 years time, people will be reading our textbook and they will be laughing at that. So this is material knowledge. It evolves. Yesterday's knowledge will be proven to be false today. And today's knowledge will be proven to be false tomorrow. But at any given of time, anything that is concocted by our mind has to have some imperfection and some incompleteness, simply because we commit mistakes. So this is our third defect. Our senses are imperfect, we are under illusion, we commit mistakes. And sadly, on top of all this, we do another thing, we like to cheat. Sometimes even people in highly responsible positions breach the ethics and make false claims, false theories, simply to make money, name, fame, promotion, and for this reason. Especially in Kali Yuga, it is very sad that even in the name of religion, in the name of science, people are cheating the public simply to make profit. So, with this tendency, how can we get real knowledge? We'll be cheated and we'll be cheating each other. So, we have seen these are the four defects which are intrinsically associated with the process of receiving knowledge by our own endeavor, that is Anumana and Pratyaksha. And with these four defects, we can only obtain defective knowledge. And defective knowledge will not dispel our illusion, it will deepen our illusion. Arjuna obtained confidential knowledge and therefore his illusion was dispelled. Okay, now I want to share a statement by a prominent scientist, Stephen Hawking. Okay? He is one of the greatest scientists, today's greatest scientist, and he said recently that either we have failed to see 99% of the universe, or we are wrong about how the universe begins. Okay? This is a statement by one of the greatest scientists. And just imagine, for many thousands of years, with the collective effort of many, many great scientists, now we have failed to understand even how a fraction of the universe functions. That is our capability. And imagine, how is it possible for us, being an individual being, with our personal endeavor, with our tiny intelligence, and in a short span of life, how is it at all possible for us to understand the supreme absolute truth? It is simply impossible. And the same point is also emphasized by Lord Brahma in Dharma Samhita 5.34. Lord Brahma says, Paisas tu koti shata vatsara. Koti shata vatsara means millions and thousands of years. Sankara Gamyo, even if one speculates for millions and thousands of years. And Vayo Atape Manaso Muni. Muni means a very intellectual person. Pungavanam, and the best among such intellectual person. Sophi Asti Yat Kapada Simni. Even the tip of the toe of the Avichintya. Avichintya means inconceivable sattva, truth. So basically what Lord Brahma is telling is, even if we speculate for thousands and millions of years, and on top of it, even if we are the best among the intellectual person, we can hardly understand the tip of the toe of the absolute truth. That is our position. That is not even our position. We are much below that. So for us, it's impossible. And Lord Brahma continues to say, Govindam Adipurusham Samaham Bhajami. Therefore, Lord Brahma doesn't want to indulge in all this speculative process. He wants to simply worship Govinda and be happy. Okay, so now we have seen Anumana and Pratyaksha. Both these cannot help us to understand the absolute truth. So our final hope is only Shabda, the process of hearing. Okay, to understand this, I'll show what is, to understand what is Shabda, I'll give a small scenario. Okay, let's say there's a child, and when the child is born, the father left the family, he went to overseas to work, to earn and support that family. So naturally, when the child grew up, he wants to know who is his father who has been supporting him all the while. So now, what is the best way for the child to understand his father? Okay, naturally, the best method would be to approach his mother and ask his mother who is the father, because the mother knows who is the father, in fact, in truth. But imagine, let's say that the child who wants to be a bit creative and he doesn't want to have any blind faith on his mother, but he wants to do scientific DNA test. He wants to match his DNA with all the men and find out who is his father. Will he ever be possible to find his father? He won't. He is simply wasting his time, money, effort, and finally he will get frustrated and he will surely give up. He will even give up the hope of finding his father. On the other hand, the child who is intelligent, who approaches the mother, will quickly find his father and he will be happy with his father. So the same thing applies in our spiritual life. Krishna, the Supreme Father, has given the knowledge of Him in the revealed scripture. He has revealed all the knowledge. Dharmam tu shakshat Bhagavat Pranitam. The spiritual knowledge has been revealed in the revealed scripture such as Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. And all we have to do is approach these scriptures, and these scriptures act as our mother. Learn from the scripture who is our father, and we will obtain it easily and effectively. But Prabhus and Mataji, one may ask the question, how we can trust this scripture? How do we know that this scripture talks the truth? And second question one can ask is, even if the scripture talks the truth, we have seen that we have four defects. How can we, with these four defects, understand the scripture? We are still going to get defective knowledge. So the entire purpose of the scriptures is not there. We cannot learn from the scriptures. So these questions are valid, and Krishna answers this question in Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, in the beginning few verses of chapter 4. There Krishna says that to solve this problem, Krishna creates an organized system to transfer this knowledge. That system is known as Parampara system, or the system of disciplic succession. So this system works as follows. What Krishna does is, initially he chooses some selected personalities and he gives the knowledge completely to those persons. For example, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is giving it to Arjuna, Similarly, Krishna also gave it to Lord Brahma, the Kumaras, and many other personalities. And then these personalities further transmit this knowledge to their disciples. For example, Lord Brahma gave it to Narada, Narada gave it to Vyasa, Vyasa gave it to Madhva. And in this way, the knowledge is transmitted from the spiritual master to the disciple. And the function of the spiritual master is to make sure that the knowledge is transmitted without any adulteration. Which means, he doesn't add, he doesn't subtract. He takes it and he gives it as it is. In this way, the pure knowledge is preserved in a chain of spiritual master and disciple. And we can obtain the knowledge by connecting ourselves with the chain. Therefore, in the Vedic custom, it is very important that before we study or learn spiritual subject matter from someone, we have to make sure that the person comes from a proper disciplined succession. And if you refer to our Bhagavad Gita, after the introduction, Prabhupada has given the lineage beginning from Krishna until Prabhupada, how it is linked. And this shows that ISKCON is authoritative, it is under a disciplined succession. But at the same time, this doesn't mean that everyone else are unauthoritative. Anyone who comes from a proper lineage, they have the real knowledge and they can transfer the knowledge to others. Now the second question. One of the big challenges in this system is, what will happen if the chain is broken? Okay? Chain is broken means sometimes some irresponsible person may get into it and they may add something to the knowledge or subtract something, make the knowledge sound make more creative and flowery by putting their own personally motivated interpretation. When this thing happens, the knowledge becomes contaminated and the chain of disciplined succession is considered to be broken. And Krishna also acknowledges this fact in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, Evam parampara prabdham, imam rajasayo viduhu. This system of disciplined succession, which comes in the lineage of saintly kings and devotees, sa kaleneha mahata, in due course of time, yoga nashta paranchapa, may appear to be broken. But we must understand one thing, that this system is the only hope and only way by which we can understand spiritual subjects. Therefore, Krishna doesn't only create the system, but he also personally maintains the system. In few verses later, Krishna says, Yada yada hi dharmasya glane bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam sirjami aham. Krishna is telling that whenever and wherever the pure knowledge appears to be contaminated, there and there he appears, he rectifies and he re-establishes the knowledge in its pure form. And in this way, the entire system of disciplined succession is guaranteed to be safe and secure. Krishna is guaranteeing that. So nothing for us to worry. Our duty is simply to connect ourselves into the process, learn from it, and apply it into our life and make improvement. That's all. Okay, now the next question. How to connect with this system? That is the important question. The system is there, but how for us, how can we go and connect ourselves? How can we derive the knowledge from the system? This is explained by Krishna in 4.34. Krishna says that, Sat vidhi pranipatena, which means, to obtain this knowledge, we have to approach a bona fide spiritual master. What is the meaning of bona fide spiritual master? A bona fide spiritual master must have two characteristics. First, he must come in this disciplined succession. That is first. Secondly, he must have realized the knowledge that he is going to teach. So this is first thing we should do. Approach a bona fide spiritual master. After approaching, what should we do? Krishna says in the second line, Paviprasnena Sevaya. We have to do two things. Paviprasnena and Sevaya. Paviprasnena means inquire. Submissively inquire. In spiritual understanding, questioning is a very important aspect. In chapter 8 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna Prabhupada says that doubt is considered to be demon for our spiritual life. And doubt has been killed by the process of questioning. So we don't follow anything blindly in spiritual life. According to Prabhupada, it is condemned to follow things blindly. We have to understand before we do something. But to understand, we have to inquire. And this inquiry, there are two types. One is known as submissive inquiry, and next is absurd inquiry. Submissive inquiry means we approach with great humility, we learn from the person, we hear attentively from the person, and after hearing, we try to practice and apply the process into our life. This is submissive hearing. And the second way of inquiry is absurd inquiry. Absurd inquiry means, inquiry means, we ask not for the sake of learning or understanding, but we ask simply for the sake of challenging, to create arguments, and to make some mental gymnastics, to have intellectual gratification, to argue, to see how the person answers, and how we can put another argument. Such type of questioning will not help our spiritual life. But proper questioning is very important. In fact, all our scriptures are based on question and answer. Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, they are all based on question and answer. So this is first process. Approach and submissively inquire. Then the second thing we should do is service. Service to the spiritual master. The purpose of the service to the spiritual master is such service will purify our heart. And when our heart is purified, we can absorb the knowledge more easily. To understand this, that one story that during Bhakti Siddhartha Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada's time, Prabhupada's spiritual master, there's one person who approached Bhakti Siddhartha Saraswati and he asked, he told that he has a doubt and he wants to discuss those doubts with Bhakti Siddhartha Saraswati. But Bhakti Siddhartha Saraswati Thakur told him to first go to the kitchen and wash the pot. So this person went to the kitchen and he washed the pot. And then he came back and told, can I discuss now? Bhakti Siddhartha Saraswati Thakur told him again, you go to the kitchen again and wash the pot. And like this, three times he went to the kitchen and he washed the pot. And then third time when he came out, Bhakti Siddhartha Saraswati himself called him and asked, what is your question? What is your doubt? Let me clarify. And the devotee told that his doubt is clarified just by the process of doing devotional service. While washing the pot, he had the chance to associate with devotees. He spoke to them and in this way his doubt was clarified. So we also may have had this experience. Sometimes we have doubts, but simply by the process of devotional service, associating with devotees, discussing with them, we find that our doubt is clarified. So this is the importance of service. However, over here we must understand one thing, that spiritual masters are generally not personally to incline to receive personal service from us. However, they accept such service on behalf of the Absolute, on behalf of Krishna, for our benefit. But spiritual masters are normally eager to receive one service, that is the service of us hearing from them about the glorification of Krishna. Therefore, it is very important as disciples for us to develop the eagerness to hear from our spiritual master. Okay, then in the third line, after approaching, inquiring and serving the spiritual master, what will happen is upadek shanti te jnanam, which means the spiritual master will impart the knowledge unto us. He can do this because jnanina sattva darshanaha, he is someone who has the knowledge and who has seen the knowledge, which means he has obtained the knowledge from the proper system. So a spiritual master who comes from the disciplic succession, he can transfer the knowledge to us when he sees us sincerely seeking for it and involved in submissive inquiry and service. Okay, now the final question is, initially we have seen that we have four defects. Now if we approach a spiritual master, won't we be using these four defects to identify a spiritual master? And in this way, how can we identify a bona fide spiritual master? We will most likely end up with a defective spiritual master. So it defeats the purpose again. So what to do? Okay, for this we must understand one thing, that the first spiritual master for every one of us is not someone outside there. The first spiritual master is the Lord Krishna himself in our heart. He is known as Chaitya Guru, the super soul. So all we need to do is, we have to sincerely seek. When the super soul sees our sincerity, Krishna makes the arrangement for us to meet the spiritual master, and he makes the arrangement for our entire spiritual life. And what is the meaning of sincere seeking? This is very important. Sincere seeking means we have to be humble and we have to be open-minded in our approach. Unfortunately, many people have already had some biased and imaginated idea of who is God, what is truth. Most of the people, they have imagined and they have some imaginated God, and they will be looking for that imaginated God. And if we do that, then we will simply end up with such an imaginary truth. We won't find the real truth. Okay? Like what Lokanath Maharaj mentioned in the last week's class. If we want to believe that there's no Krishna, there's no God, then Krishna himself will give us the intelligence. He will himself will give us the necessary forgetfulness to be convinced that there is no God. So this is what will happen if we speculate. And so we should not be sitting here and dictating and determining what God is, what he should have, God shouldn't have formed, God shouldn't have this, God cannot do this, cannot do that. That is not our business. That is God's business to reveal to us. All we should do is sincerely seek. And a good example of a devotee who did this and achieved perfection is none other than Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj is a devotee whose life is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay. Dhruva Maharaj is son of a king known as Uttanapad. Uttanapad has two wives, Suvichi and Suniti. Suniti's son is Dhruva, Suvichi's son is Uttama. And Suvichi happened to be the more favorite queen of the king. So one day what happened is, Uttama, the half-brother of Dhruva, was sitting in the king's lap and playing. Seeing this, as a natural son, Dhruva Maharaj was affectionate and he wanted to sit on his father's other lap and play. So he did so. And seeing this, his stepmother Suvichi came and he pushed Dhruva Maharaj and she insulted Dhruva Maharaj, telling that he is not qualified to sit on the king's lap. Dhruva, being 5 years old child, became very insulted. He is very angry and he wanted to take revenge on his stepmother, on his brother, on the king. So with this anger, he approached his mother Suniti and he complained. But his mother told that she is helpless, she can't do anything. And she told him the only person who can help him is Krishna, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Dhruva Maharaj, with great determination, he left the home, he went to the forest, seeking for the Lord sincerely. Even though he had material desires, but his seeking was very sincere. And seeing his sincerity, the Lord sent one of his greatest devotees, Narada Muni, to approach Dhruva Maharaj. And Narada Muni approached Dhruva, he taught Dhruva Maharaj the process of devotional service, and Dhruva Maharaj seriously followed all the instructions given by Narada Muni, and finally he managed to see the Lord face to face. And upon seeing the Lord, his desire, that is to take revenge, became purified, and he didn't want to take revenge anymore. All he wanted to do is to serve the Lord. And this story shows us that by sincerely seeking, we can see the Lord. Of course, in the beginning of devotional service, we may have material desires. We may have some problems to be solved. We may have some ambitions to achieve. Such desires are fine. We can approach the Lord with such desires. But we should not speculate and we should not close our mind to think that Lord is like this and I want to see such a Lord. If we are, by doing so, actually we are cheating ourselves by not seeking for the actual truth. Okay. Basically, till now we have seen the signs on how we can understand the spiritual subject matter. Okay. Now, I'll just up to now in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has given the knowledge to Arjuna and Arjuna has received the knowledge. And Krishna has spoken all the knowledge to Arjuna. So in this chapter, chapter 11, what Krishna is going to do is, he is going to show whatever he has spoken. And what is the purpose of Krishna showing what he has spoken? The purpose is simply that Krishna doesn't want in the future to someone to come and speak like Krishna, because many people can do that. We can talk like Krishna. So if someone does that, Krishna wants to make sure that that person can also act like Krishna. Therefore Krishna is now going to show, exhibit his opulences so that people in the future don't cheat others by trying to imitate to be Krishna. And by doing this, Krishna is also re-emphasizing the fact that he is the source of all sources and he is the cause of everything. In this chapter we will see, in the first part Krishna will show that he is the source of everything material. And then he will also show that he is the source of everything spiritual. And one more point that is emphasized in this chapter is the personal form of Krishna. Some of us might have heard that people explaining that the Lord Supreme Truth doesn't have form. It is due to our illusion we see the form. But in this chapter, Krishna clarifies that point. He says clearly that the Supreme Truth has a form, and the form is only seen when our illusion is dispelled. And this creates the stepping stone for the next chapter, in which Krishna will establish that the worship of the form is the highest form of worship. Okay, the details of the spiritual, of the universal form and Krishna is the source of all sources will be seen in our subsequent verses. Therefore, I'm ending the class now. Okay, just as a summary, I would like to read the purpose of 434, because I think the purpose actually summarizes most of the important points that we have learned in this class, in this year. This is the purpose on how to approach and learn from a spiritual master. Okay. The path of this is Prabhupada's purpose. Huh? The path of spiritual realization is undoubtedly difficult. The Lord therefore advises us to approach a bona fide spiritual master in the line of disciplic succession from the Lord himself. No one can be a bona fide spiritual master without following the principle of disciplic succession. The Lord is the original spiritual master, and a person in the disciplic succession can convey the message of the Lord as it is to his disciples. No one can be spiritually realized by manufacturing his own process, as is the passion of the foolish pretender. In the Bhagavatam it is said, Dharmam tu sakshat Bhagavat pranitam. The path of religion is directly enunciated by the Lord. Therefore, mental speculation or dry argument cannot help one lead to the right path, nor by independent study of books of knowledge can one progress in spiritual life. One has to approach a bona fide spiritual master to receive the knowledge. Such a spiritual master should be accepted in full surrender. One should serve the spiritual master like a menial servant without false prestige. Satisfaction of the self-realized spiritual master is the secret of advancement in spiritual life. Inquiry and submission constitute the proper combination for spiritual understanding. Unless there is submission and service, inquiries from a learned spiritual master will not be effective. One must be able to pass the test of the spiritual master, and when the spiritual master sees the genuine desire of the disciple, he automatically blesses the disciple with genuine spiritual understanding. In this verse, both blind following and absurd inquiries are condemned. Not only should one hear submissively from the spiritual master, but one must also get a clear understanding from him in submission and service and inquiry. A bona fide spiritual master is by nature very kind towards the disciple. Therefore, when the student is submissive and is always ready to render service, the reciprocation of knowledge and inquiry becomes perfect. Hare Krishna. Any question, answer, a question, suggestion, comment? Everyone has Prabhupada's question? Okay. When we say disciplic succession, it doesn't mean that the spiritual master has to be physically present. It simply means that he can transfer the knowledge to one another person and he can leave this planet and go somewhere else. So similarly, Prabhupada's spiritual master is not here. His spiritual master is not here. They gave the knowledge to their disciples and they left. They disappear. So similarly, Prabhupada has given the knowledge to his disciples. And we can connect the system by connecting ourselves with the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. The defects that you are saying, the four defects for hearing would still remain within us. So that also is because Krishna is inside us.
What was that?
When the master is telling the disciples and explaining, the hearing defects still remain from the senses. So that clear understanding would still come from, because Krishna is inside, therefore that will be solved through that process.
That is true, Krishna ultimately makes us understand you. But the process is that when we see defects, the defects only work when we are trying to do it ourselves. When we have a spiritual master, we are acting under the guidance of the spiritual master. So if there's defect, he will identify and he will tell us this is defective, correct it. That's why we need guidance. Hare Krishna.
Guys, please, but I can't come with you.